Good morning, everyone. Happy Mother's Day to all you mums out there. My mum came to the first service, so it was lovely to see her. So you missed out on saying happy Mother's Day to my mum, but there's other mothers here. So let me have a look at this on the screen. What happened a few years ago? The British Council, who have a sort of responsibility, or they sort of set themselves to promote England throughout the world. They surveyed 40,000 people who are learning English as a second language throughout the world, and they gave them these 70 words from the English language. So you see there's a whole range of words there, and they asked people to rate them as, you know, what's your favourite word? I don't know if you can see some of those words, but there's words like tranquility, freedom, sunflower, blossom, hodgepodge, love, bumblebee, banana. So anyway, so a whole range of words. So 70 words, and they said, right, rate them what you think is the best word in the English. Now, what do you reckon came up top? Love? Love was up amongst the top, wasn't top. Freedom? Mother! Yeah, let's have a look. Let me show you. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that lovely? So number 10 was tranquility, 9 liberty, 8 freedom, 7 destiny, fantastic, eternity, love, smile, passion, and number 1, mother. How good is that? So, and I think I reckon one of the reasons is because a lot of those words are ideas, which are great ideas, freedom and love and so on, but mother is about a relationship that is quite profound and quite at the heart of humanity is motherhood. And so I reckon that's probably why it rated up the top there. But I've been thinking about the different roles of mothers, and mothers play a lot of different roles, or mothers wear a lot of different hats, don't they? So I've been thinking of some of those, like this first one, the cleaning lady. Mum is often the cleaning lady, or mum is often the chef or the cook. Now, you're probably hearing this going, oh man, he's stereotyping. I'm not trying to stereotype, I'm just trying to talk of the reality of many of our lives. How many times did your mum cook you a meal when you were starving to death and you just needed to eat something and said, Mum, what's to eat? And mum provides the food, or when your room was a mess and even though mum had said again and again, can you tidy your room? It wasn't dad that stepped in and rescued you from a messy room, was it? It was mum that often came in. And I'm not saying that's a good thing for the dad. I'm just saying this is the reality of, whose dad did come and clean their room more than their mum? Let's see. Let's see if this is a survey. Wasn't the case for me by any means. Okay, so there you go. So many other roles mums play, like coach, sporting coach or maths coach or trying to coach our kids in something in life, or what have we got? Doctor or nurse, when we've got our injuries and we go, Mum, can you fix this up? And our mums so often can't help, came to our need. Bus driver, so often, we need to, as kids you need to be places, and so Mum drives you there, drops you, then picks you up at the end, and then often it's not just you and your brother and sister, it's the whole, street or the whole class, and so just cram them into the car. Often mum has a paid job as well, and so you're sort of juggling kids and all these other things with a career, or maybe just doing the household finances or something like that. Mums are often counsellors as well, patching up fights. When we get into arguments and mum steps in and tries to help us resolve conflict, or even giving us invaluable relational advice, relationship advice in our teenage years. Do you remember mum giving you some advice about that relationship? And at the time, you sort of thought, Mum, come on, just let me get on and be an adult. But then you look back and you go, oh, gee, I should have taken mum's advice because that was a disaster. Or, gee, I'm glad I did take her advice because she actually knew more than me at the time. It's what a good idea to have a day when we acknowledge mums and give thanks for them. It was actually a Christian who invented Mother's Day. Although she became so disillusioned by the consumerism of Mother's Day that she campaigned against Mother's Day towards the end of her life. But anyway, I think it's a good thing. And in amongst all these different roles and responsibilities, it's no wonder mums get tired, stressed, and a little bit crazy at times. Because just so many roles and responsibilities, some of them are reasonable, some of them are unreasonable, expectations meeting. Now this morning I want to point out two roles that mums cannot fill. Right? Because what I think we do is as kids we start to depend on our mums for everything, or some kids do. You know, and it's like into adult life, I get into a difficult situation and I'm looking to my mum to somehow rescue me. But I want to say there are two roles that our mums cannot fill, and so it's wrong for us to expect them to. And I want to liberate you mums. There are at least two things that you cannot do and that God doesn't expect you to do, and in fact to try to do them is dishonouring to God. And the first is saviour. So mums, I know that you often rescue your kids from all sorts of situations, but when it comes to eternal destiny, you cannot save your kids. There is only one saviour. Have a look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. It's in your outlines if you haven't got your Bible there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. See what it says? I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And later on in the Bible, it will talk about, or at other parts of the Bible, it says there's actually only one Saviour. God is the Saviour. He is the only Saviour. Now, just on that idea, if you say God is our Saviour, what does that imply about us? Any thoughts? If you say God is your Saviour, what does it imply? We need saving. We're in trouble. There's some danger. It's funny, isn't it? Because I reckon if you went knocking on doors around the area, you can try this by all means after church. Knock on the door and say, hey, do you feel like you need saving? What sort of responses do you reckon you would get? Door in the face? Yeah, okay. So there'd be door in the face without any response. But then what things would people say? What's wrong with you? Yeah, okay. Give me money. Oh, yeah, okay. So some people would look at things like, oh, I'm financially having hardship. Can I have some money? Rescued from my own financial mismanagement or whatever. Yeah, so some people would pick up on smaller level things that are big to them. Most people would just say, no, I'm fine. You know, go away. Some people would say, yeah, I do need saving. But it would be a minority, I would have thought. But at the same time, most people do fear the future. Most people have great anxiety, especially when it comes to death and what lies beyond death. And yet, I don't think most people would think of themselves as needing a saviour. But here's the thing, just because someone doesn't think they need saving doesn't mean they're not in danger, does it? All sorts of situations where people are in great danger, but they don't realise it. I was watching this movie, just show us there. It's called The Impossible. It came out on video, so I thought, oh, I'll watch that movie. It's about the Boxing Day tsunami from 2004. And, you know, the day before is Christmas Day and everything's happy. Then comes Boxing Day, and still, everyone is utterly oblivious that there is this tsunami about to strike. And that's why it took so many lives. Hundreds of thousands of people died because it was just so unexpected. The people were unaware of the terrible danger that they were in. So that's the trailer from, I haven't showed you the whole movie, it keeps going from there. But the point is, sometimes people are in great danger, they're just unaware of the danger. So here's a question for us. What is the danger that we are in? You know, that you and I, the whole human race. Well, the ultimate danger is that one day each one of us will stand before God as our judge, and he will give us what we deserve from the life we've lived. He will judge us according to our deeds, our attitudes, the desires that we've had. And I reckon if we take the time to examine ourselves, we all should come to the same conclusion, and that is we need to be saved from that day, because none of us deserve to stand before God and receive God's reward on the basis of the lives we've lived. So I don't know whether you feel that, but one of the things the Bible is doing is trying to help us grasp that we are in danger because of the way we've treated other people, and especially the way we've treated God throughout our lives. But here is the surprising thing, right? The one who is our judge is also the one who is our saviour. Now, that is extraordinary. The greatest danger we have is that we will stand before God, the judge, but the greatest hope we have is that the same God who is our judge is also our saviour. Now, that is a surprising combination, isn't it? See what it says in verse 4? God, our saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. I was watching The Voice. I don't know if you've started getting into The Voice. I'm a sucker for, you know, these sort of things. So I was watching The Voice. Does anyone watch this show? Yeah, okay, a few of it. Good. No one at 8:30 wanted to admit it. But anyway, all right. Watching The Voice, and this lady came on, and they do the preview thing, and we realise she's an opera singer. And at that point, it's like, oh, because I've got to admit, I'm not a big fan of opera. So, you know, I can appreciate that they've obviously got some talent, but it feels like a snobby type of singing to me. And I know that's just it's a very harsh judgment. So if you're an opera singer, then I'm sure I love you as a person. But no, I'm just not big into, like, opera singing, okay? And so here she comes, and we know she's an opera singer, and I'm thinking, man, because how often are people able to cross over from opera to pop singing? You know, because if she had have stood up and sang opera, no one would have turned, you know, because that's not what they're looking for. But she stands up and just does this awesome hip-hoppy type pop, I don't know what you call it, but it was just great. And I thought it was fantastic. But one of the things that was most appealing was just the surprise of someone being able to cross over from opera to pop music so well. And so she's my favourite. So just watch her, I reckon. So what on earth has this got to do with the passage? Let's come back to the passage. I just had to squeeze it in there somehow. No, it's that surprise of the crossover. And that is, God is judge. And I think most people have an expectation of that. God is the judge, and he will judge the world impartially. And yet the very God who will judge us is also the God who saves us. And he will judge all people, but he wants all people to be saved. Now, that is a great deal, isn't it? Right? The very one who is going to judge us wants us to be saved. How good is that? What it means is, turn to God. Right? There's no obstacle for you unless you are determined to keep God at a distance. There is no obstacle for you to turn to God and find salvation from the judgment to come, because your judge wants to save you. Don't let it go and arrive at the judgment day without having turned to God for his salvation first. So there's the first thing. Like, so at the start I said there is a couple of things that. Oh, sorry, just let me show you this verse here. Thanks, Tim. Isaiah 43, before me no God was formed, nor will there be after me. I, even I, am Yahweh, and apart from me there is no Saviour. There is no one else you can turn to who can help fix up your problem of what lies beyond death. But you have a God who is your judge, who wants to save you. He is the one to turn to for salvation. So, I started by saying there's two things our mothers can't be for us. And the first is, they can't be our saviour. Anyone know what the second thing is? What our mums cannot be? I'll tell you. It's from the passage. It's our mediator. And I know mums do this a lot. Like, that is, my sister and I used to be at war with each other. Like, we love each other and all that sort of stuff. But we used to fight a lot, and mum would sort of stand in between, and she'd help us work through the conflict, or at least send us both to our rooms and, you know, let us chill out or whatever. But mum so often was the mediator who stepped in. But in terms of our problem with God, our problem of sin, there's only one mediator, and that is Jesus Christ. Have a look at verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. So, when it comes to our relationship with God, he is the only one qualified to stand between us and God and help us come into relationship with God in spite of our sin. Now, I just want to point out that there are some Christian traditions that talk about other mediators as well. Within the Catholic Church, they will talk about Mary as a mediator between humanity and God. That Mary, the mother of Jesus, they would say, we take our needs to Mary and then she mediates between us and God. Let me show you a quote from one of the recent popes. He said this, thus there is mediation. Mary places herself between her son and mankind in the reality of their wants, needs and sufferings. She puts herself in the middle. That is to say, she acts as a mediatrix, not as an outsider, but in her position as mother. Now, you can see why that's an attractive idea, because for many of us, it was our mother who was the most compassionate person in our lives. You might have had a much harder experience of a mother, but for many of us, it's our mother that we turn to show compassion in our time of need. And so the idea of having a heavenly mother that we can turn to and know that she will be kind and caring and compassionate, it's appealing, but it's just wrong. And it's wrong on a couple of levels. One is the Bible says there is one mediator. There is one person who stands between us and God, and that is Jesus. And it's clearly articulated here in this verse. But I think it's also wrong because it doesn't understand the character of Jesus. And that is, the character of Jesus is, he is kind and compassionate and loving. He is all those things we're looking for from a mediator. He understands our weaknesses. He is a man, just, you know, he's experienced humanity just like we are. We can be confident that he will help us in our time of need. He is the one and only mediator. And that's because he offered his life as a ransom. So that's what comes in verse 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Now again, I want to point out that there's an implication in that idea. So if the Bible says we need a ransom, what does that imply about us? If I was to come up to you and say, you need to be ransomed. Kidnapped. Yeah, I reckon kidnap's a great word, but you could come, you know. So when do you need a ransom? It's when someone's been kidnapped or taken captive or hostage or whatever, and a ransom is like the payment that you make to free them from captivity or from being kidnapped. How awful this week to hear of these Nigerian schoolgirls. I just think awful. So over 200 Nigerian girls, they're going to school, which is a great thing, but there's this militant Islamic group that thinks that women should be in the home, not in the school, and so they've taken them captive, kidnapped these girls. Just dreadful for the girls, for their mums, for their families. We ought to pray for these girls that God would intervene and rescue them from this awful situation. I noticed that some people fear that the kidnappers will start trying to get a ransom payment, you know, just one by one, to release the girls on the payment of a sum of money. Now, what about us? So come to think about our situation. In what sense are we kidnapped? Because I think if you knocked on the doors, it'd even be more dramatic and said, do you feel like you've been kidnapped? People would just think you're an absolute loony. But the Bible goes to great lengths to show we have in fact been taken captive. And there's three things that the Bible points to. Does anyone want to call them out? What are we captive to? Sin. And our own evil desires. The Bible says that they're not just random things that happen in our lives. We're stuck in sin. And even if we say, I want to live a good life, we're just so stuck in sin that we're still captive to sin. So that's the first thing we're captive to. What else? Suffering. Yeah, sin and sin and the consequences of sin, which is suffering, and I wanted to say death, because the Bible keeps saying we're captives to death and even what lies beyond. It's inescapable. We cannot do anything about it. So we're captives to sin, captives to death, and captives to the devil. And so the Bible doesn't see it as some just impersonal forces of nature, that there's actually a supernatural opponent to the human race, and that is Satan or the devil, and humanity is captive to him. And we need to somehow be freed from this captivity. And Jesus, in his death on the cross, is the ransom payment to secure our freedom. It's interesting, as you look at the Old Testament part of the Bible, it wrestles with this whole idea of our captivity and our need for a ransom. And the Old Testament said, well, there is no payment that can be made. Have a look at Psalm 49. No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. Can you see what a desperate situation it is? We're captives in a way that we cannot be redeemed. There's no ransom payment that is costly enough. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough so that they should live on forever and not see decay. But here is the amazing thing about the arrival of Jesus into our world, that he lives the perfect life. By his death, he pays all the payment that is needed, not only for your sin and my sin, but for the sins of the whole world. See what it says there? He was a ransom for all people. So I want to ask you, if Jesus is a ransom for all people, if he is the only mediator between us and God, have you turned to Jesus and put your trust in him? Because there's no way you can patch up your relationship with God without Jesus as the mediator. You can try all you want, but it is a futile task. You need Jesus to mediate between you and God. Have you put your trust in him? Now, I just want to sort of step back from what we've been thinking about for a moment and ask you this question. So, what is your most important role in life? And here are a number of options you might choose. I am, and then you can fill in the gaps. I am a mother or father. I'm a wife or husband. I'm a child. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm an employee, a church member, a citizen, a friend. As you look at that list, what would you put at the top? You know, what would you put a number one against? What would come at number two? What would come at number three? Just take a moment to lock that into your head or write it down on a bit of paper. Everyone got a few? Okay, because the reason I ask is because they actually did a survey in America across lots of churches, and they asked all the Christian women in the churches to answer this question. Which one do you think came in at number one? Mother. Yep, absolutely right. That was interesting. All right, so there you go. Here it is. I am a 62% said mother or parent. Right? And this is, you know, the most important role in life. The majority said mother or parent, 62%, follower of Christ, 13%, and then spouse. You know, I'm a wife, 11%, and so on. Now, I am totally aware of how important mothers are. I have had a great experience of a mother. You've got to just meet my mum if you haven't met her. She's just been a terrific mum to me. And my own wife, I can just see, is a beautiful mother as well. So I think mothers are great. I'm just prefacing what I'm going to say next, okay? So I think mothers are great, extraordinary and profound relationship, and they have a great response. Like, a good society rides off the back of good motherhood. But I reckon for us Christians, there is a relationship that is even more fundamental and profound and important than even being a mother. And that is our relationship with God. Even more important than our relationship with our kids is our relationship with God. So the most significant relationship of all is being a child of God the Saviour, being a follower of Christ the Mediator. That ought to define our identity, and all those other things will flow from that. So there's never a sense that being a child of God will compromise you as a mother or as a father or whatever. It will actually make you a better mother or father, and it will make you a better spouse or you know, husband or wife. It will make you a better child. It will make because if you get that fundamental relationship fixed and in place and at the number one place that it demands, then God is the one who created us and knows how all those other things need to play out. We make the great mistake of putting other relationships ahead of that ultimate fundamental relationship. We just need to get that first and fixed in place. Now, so what I've been talking about a lot this morning is two roles that we cannot do. Right? We cannot be... what is it? A saviour? Not even the best mum can be your saviour, and we cannot be a mediator. But I want to tell you four things we can do from this passage. Right? And that is, four things we can do is firstly, turn to God and receive his salvation. So the first word is turn. So we can't save ourselves, but we can turn to the God who wants to save us and who has done everything that is needed to save us. You cannot earn your own salvation. Your mum cannot save you at the end of the day, but God wants to save you. Turn to him and find salvation in him. The second thing is trust in Jesus the Mediator, who laid down his life as the one ransom for all people. One death, brings life and forgiveness and reconciliation to the whole planet if we turn to him and put our trust in him. The third thing is pray. And I don't know, hope you've noticed that so much of this passage is about prayer. So, start of the chapter, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people. You notice how universal this passage is? It's about all people, praying for all people. Why? Because God wants all people to be saved and because Jesus has died as a ransom for all people. Right? So this is about a universal thing. God wants everyone to be saved, so if we want to get on board with God's purposes, pray for everyone. But notice in verse 2 he says, particularly pray for kings and those in authority. Why does he want us to particularly pray about that? I think it's because those in authority have an influence on our lives. When there's stability in authority, it allows us to live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. And I don't think he just means for kings, but for governments, for school principals, for, you know, the leaders of households, for people who are bosses at work. Pray for them, not because they're more important than anyone else, but because they have influence to bring about a stability. And if there is stability, then it allows quiet and godly lives to flourish, and that in turn allows the gospel to be proclaimed more freely. And I think that's the bottom line concern for Paul. Verse 3, this is good and pleases God our Saviour who wants everyone to be saved. And how is everyone going to be saved? It's if the gospel is going out freely without being hindered. So that brings us on to the fourth thing. And that is, we can tell people the good news of God the Saviour and of Jesus the Mediator. How is it going to go out? It's going to go out through us. And I reckon this passage is a real challenge because do you reckon we live in a stable society? What would you say? Do we live in a society of peace? Now you can certainly look at, you know, lots of people live in chaos and there's lots of stresses and so on, but in terms of just the government and the leadership of our society, it is fantastic compared to a lot of countries. You look at Egypt, you look at Afghanistan or Pakistan or Syria or Nigeria or Somalia, or you could just about name any African country at the moment, couldn't you? Or just so much hostility, so much warfare, so much open and fierce persecution of Christians, where the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is hindered from going out. Sometimes people are killed for proclaiming the gospel. And yet Paul says, pray that there'll be stability that allows the spread of the gospel. And you look at our country and you think, well, there's nothing to stop us. Now, there's a little bit of persecution, but there's going to be no official condemnation of you if you proclaim the message of Jesus. And I reckon the challenge should be on us to take the opportunity that we have. Because if at the end of the day it's because we wimp out, then that's really quite condemning of us, isn't it? That God creates this situation where he wants to save everyone, where he's provided the means for salvation for everyone, but then we go, oh, I'm too embarrassed to tell people about it. You just go, oh man, you tell the people, the Christians in Egypt, or you tell the Christians in northern Nigeria, it's a bit embarrassing for us to share the good news of Jesus. And they'll just go, you guys, you don't know how lucky you've got it. And what an opportunity you have to proclaim the message that has to be proclaimed to every person on the planet. So there's the challenge for us. How about I lead us in prayer about those things as we finish up? Let's pray. God our Father, we want to thank you that you are a God of great blessing. thank you that you've given us mums, and for so many of us, we have had a great experience of our mums, and they've cared for us and loved us and showed great compassion for us. But Father, we know that there are some things that even our mums cannot do. And Father, we pray that we will not burden them with expectations that are unrealistic and unhelpful. Father, we pray that we will turn to you, knowing that you are in control of all things, that we'll cast our cares ultimately on you. And especially when it comes to our salvation, we pray that we will turn to you and ask for your mercy. We pray that we will trust in the death of your Son to pay the ransom for our freedom. We pray that we will trust in him to heal the relationship between us and you. Father, we are sorry for our sin. We are sorry that we so often get stuck in sin and we have wrong attitudes about ourselves, about others, about you. Father, please forgive us and please save us. Save us from the eternal consequences of our sin. Please help us to put our trust in Jesus and not in ourselves. And Father, not only do we pray for ourselves, but we pray for all people everywhere. We want many, many people to come to know Jesus and to come to experience your salvation. Especially we pray for governments and all those in authority, whether in our society or in other countries or even in the workplace or at home or in schools. We pray that leaders will lead in justice, that they will seek to bring stability so that people can thrive in peaceful and quiet lives, and so that Christians can live lives of godliness and holiness and testifying to the good news of Jesus. We pray for us that we will take the opportunities you give us in this nation we live. And Father, we pray for the people of Nigeria in particular, for these girls who have been taken, kidnapped, for their families, for their friends, for their communities. Father, we pray that you will bring about a swift resolution, that they will be returned and restored, and that these evil men will be called to justice and brought to account. Father, we pray for your intervention in that situation. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.